Hi, everybody, and welcome. My name is Amelia, and it's absolutely wonderful to be able to be with you this morning or today, this evening, whenever or wherever you've chosen to watch this message. I pray you will be blessed, encouraged and challenged. And a happy new year to you, even though we're kind of at the end of January almost, towards the middle of January, and in about 30 seconds we're going to start buying Christmas presents because that's just how fast things go. But I've not been able to be with you yet. And so from me to you, a happy new year, even though it feels a bit weird saying that because we don't even know what that means. I think if we had thought about what the next 12 months would have looked like when we sat upon the precipice of 2020 and thought about the year ahead and imagined, none of us would have even begun to imagine that we would have had the year that we've had. But there you go. We've had it. And so now we find ourselves here at the beginning of this new year, a little bit more measured, a little bit more cautious. The salutations are not quite as enthusiastic. I don't know what your New Year's was like, but there certainly wasn't a whole lot of, this is going to be our best year ever. This is going to be your best year and your best year, and we're going to accomplish all those things that we said we would last year, but we didn't. It was a little bit more conservative. And I even remember reading a meme recently that said, okay, everybody, we're about to go in. Be quiet. Go slow. Do not touch anything, because we're a little nervous about what's ahead. But normally, on a normal new year, there would be a real excitement because there is something exciting about new. New year, new job, new opportunity, new car, new house. There is something about new that brings with it a whole lot of possibility and a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of excitement. And so today, my message is Happy New Thing. Whatever the thing may be for you, we'll unpack over the next little bit, and how you apply that and what you do with that, we'll talk about over the next little bit. So I want to start by reading a passage of scripture, and I'm going to read from the book of Mark. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2 from verse 13 to 22. Now, the verses I really want to dig into are 21 and 22, and here Jesus is talking about a new thing, which he does, sporadically throughout the Gospels. We see talk about a new thing and new things within the Bible. This particular new thing we're going to be focusing on is wineskins. And we're going to read from verse 13 because it's really important when you read the Bible that you read it in context. It's good to remember the Bible isn't a collection of verses. It's not just a compilation of all these really great ideas. It's a narrative. It's a story. This piece has got a lot to do with that piece, and this piece is then going to lead into that piece. And all of those pieces are part of a story, are part of a greater narrative of the biblical narrative, which is a story about God and his people. And so it's important to read the Bible in context because it helps you get a richer understanding of what it's saying and a deeper and more appropriate application for your own life. So we're going to do that now. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. But people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? They cannot, so as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto a garment, and if he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into the new wineskins. So there's a couple of things we see going on here. First, we see that Jesus is early on in his ministry. He's been preaching, he's been healing, and now he is identifying, selecting, and calling disciples to himself. And here he calls Levi, who we know is Matthew. Matthew, who is a tax collector. Now, the criteria for which Jesus is selecting his disciples is boggles the brain because tax collectors were not, how should we say, the cream of the crop of society. They were known to be cheaters, you know, a little bit for the government, a little bit for me, a little bit for the government, a little bit for me. And they were also Jews who were working for the Romans. So they were called traitors. They weren't liked. They weren't admired members of society. But here, Jesus says, hey, I know you're not holy and righteous, but I want you. And that would have freaked the disciples, the Pharisees out. It would have freaked the people of that time out. It was a new thinking, a new way. And then Matthew said, hey, Jesus, come over to my place for dinner. Let's have some dins. Jesus and Matthew were eating together, as were some other tax collectors, and other people came, and the Pharisees came and saw them all eating together. And the Pharisees were not happy Jan, because here Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And again, in our context, we don't really see the magnitude of that. But in the first century, the way in which people ate together was really significant. There was a social custom that governed that sort of behavior. There were social codes that would determine who ate with who, when you ate, what you ate, and who even sat where at the table. And generally speaking, you would eat with like. Like would eat with like, and you would eat with equals. You would eat within your class, and Jesus just isn't doing that. A good friend of mine and fellow Bible college lecturer from years ago, Andrew Grozer, wrote a great blog not so long ago on this particular topic. And in it, he says this. He says, eating together was a way of saying to those you dined with, you and I are equals. I accept you. I am with you and I am for you. Just think about the significance of that. Imagine you in all of your sin, in all of your failings. Maybe you're not a tax collector, but maybe you've lived a life and Jesus sits with you and says, I am with you. I am for you. It's pretty significant. And so by eating together, those that society would normally shun, Jesus is showcasing God's acceptance to them. And it was scandalous. The Pharisees just couldn't quite get their head around it. People no likey what Jesus was doing. Andrew refers to a Lucan scholar, actually. That's a biblical scholar who focuses on the book of Luke. And this Lucan scholar says this in one of his books to summarize. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. In Luke's gospel, Jesus got himself killed because of the way that he ate. And the Pharisees just could not wrap their head around this new way of eating with people beneath you, with sinners, with those that are not holy and righteous. This new way of calling tax collectors to themselves, they didn't like this new way. The other thing we notice then is that there's a bit of a discussion around fasting. The Pharisees start sort of poking a little bit and asking questions of Jesus, saying, well, why are you guys all eating? We're all fasting. What's the deal? And Jesus sort of addresses that, and that's a sermon for another day. And then Jesus tells a couple of parables. Now, parables are stories that Jesus would tell. Often he would generally tell them about himself or about his mission, that being the restoration of God's kingdom on earth. And in this particular instance, he told two parables, two stories. Often when we think of parables, and I've certainly thought of this in the past, I think it's, I've always thought it's a way in which Jesus takes a really complex concept and makes it simple by explaining it in a story, a complex theological principle I could never get my head around. Jesus tells a story and we can understand it. But really, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have centuries of theologians and biblical scholars unpacking, debating, looking through the Word of God and Scripture and helping us understand what Jesus is trying to say. And we have the benefit of the context of the whole narrative to understand why Jesus is using these stories and what he's trying to say. In this particular instance, and very often when Jesus tells a parable, what he's actually doing is not trying to make things clear. He's trying to provoke some thought. He's trying to provoke a new way of thinking. He's providing an invitation to those who have ears to hear to imagine the world in a new way, to imagine the world through a new perspective, through a new lens, through a new framework. And that's what he's doing with these parables, and he tells two. The first one he tells is about a piece, is a garment, a cloth. It's a garment, something that someone would wear, and it had a hole in it. It's obviously been worn for a while. It's got a hole in it. It might be old. It's been washed numerous times. And through all the washing, the garment has shrunk, as has, funnily enough, most of the garments in my cupboard during COVID-19. All of the garments within my cupboard have shrunk, and I think there might be something wrong with my tumble dryer. It's a different story for another day. Funnily enough, all my garments have shrunk. This one too had shrunk from washing. And so Jesus said, when you've got a garment that's got a hole in it, you're not going to take a new piece of fabric and sew that new fabric onto the old garment. Because as soon as you wash it, the new fabric that's not been through the wash cycle is going to shrink. And when it shrinks, it's going to rip away from the garment, tearing the garment, making the hole worse than it was in the first place. Then he tells another story. He talks about wineskins and he talks about wine. And he says, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. You see, when they would produce wine, they would put partly fermented wine into a new wineskin, a wineskin that was fresh, a wineskin that was subtle, supple, that had stretch, that had capacity. And so when the wine would go in, it would ferment and it would expand, and the wineskin would expand with it. Now, the old wineskins had already done that. They had reached their capacity. They were all stretched. And so if you put new wine into an old wineskin, as soon as the wine started to swell through the fermentation process, then the old wineskin would burst, ruining the wine and the old wineskin. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? Axe the old wineskin. Use a new wine with capacity, a new wineskin with capacity, a new wineskin with stretch to hold the new wine, the new thing. Now, for those of you who know me, you'd know I'm a bit of an environmental nut. I deeply believe that the way in which I care for the earth, the way in which I care for my home, the planet, is a core aspect of my faith. So I was a little bit concerned that we would just be throwing out old wineskins. Surely there were ways that we could reuse or reduce or recycle the wineskins. But in this instance, it's out with the old, in with the new. Sometimes there is no more use for this particular wineskin, certainly not fit for purpose to hold wine. And so although we get very excited about new thing, new idea, new opportunity, we have to remember that when there is newing, there is also olding. When there is new, there is inevitably old. And so there is an exchange of the new for the old. We get really excited about the new, the olding, the losing, the forgetting, the moving on, the changing over, the exchange. That's a little bit more difficult. And here Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying, I'm doing a new thing. I am doing a eating with sinners thing. I'm doing an extending the kingdom thing. I'm doing a calling tax collectors to be my disciples thing. And my newing and your olding, he says to the Pharisees, are just not gelling. It's time to let go of the old wineskins. The old wineskins are at capacity. They're all stretched. There is a new wineskin with new wine that I have for you, a new thing that I want to do in and through you. And so the people at that time had an opportunity to make a choice. The challenge was to embrace the new and let go of the old or not. And some of them rose to it and some of them held on to those old wineskins. What about you? What is your challenge? What are the old wineskins that you're holding on to? What is the newing and the losing that you may need to do? The new opportunities, but the letting go of things. Maybe it is, you know, literal things, jobs and opportunities, but maybe it's broader than that, an old way of thinking, an old way of doing, an old way of being. Maybe there are some things that you need to let go of. When I was reading this passage, I remembered one of my favorite Aesop's fables. I don't know if you know Aesop's fables. They're great little stories that all have morals. And this particular Aesop's fable is called The Cheeky Monkey. And the moral of this particular story is about greed, which isn't necessarily pertinent to us, but the story itself, I think, is. And so I want to share it with you. And the story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a hungry monkey. And he would scavenge in the jungle and he would be looking for nuts and he'd be looking for fruit and he'd be eating. It was hard work climbing up those trees and digging under burrows to get the bits and pieces that he needed. But then he happened to come across a little village. And he noticed in this village that people just left food around freely, bits and pieces here, there and everywhere. They'd leave them on their tables or outside. And he was like, this is much easier for me. And so he would go and he would start to scavenge in the village. Now, if any of you have ever been to Africa and parts of Asia, you will know exactly what I mean by a cheeky monkey. They can be very naughty. They can get into all sorts of places and eat your cereal. And it was starting to frustrate the townspeople. They didn't really know what to do about this monkey. And then a juggler who was coming from village to village, and he was sort of on a bit of a road show, came into the village to do some entertainment and heard some of the grumblings from the townspeople. And he said to them, okay, well, maybe this is what we can do. And he gave them a bit of a strategy about putting around some narrow-nosed jars filled with delicious food in the different houses to see what would happen. And that night, as was expected, along came the cheeky monkey, and in he jumped into the first house, and there on the dining table were a couple of jars, and he could just smell warm, fresh peanuts. And so the monkey stuck his hand in the one jar and grabbed a handful of peanuts. And when he tried to pull his hand out of the jar, he couldn't, of course, because his fist was bigger than the neck of the jar. And so he couldn't get the jar off of his hand, and if he let go of the peanuts, then he wouldn't have the peanuts anymore. And so he stuck his other hand into the other jar and tried to grab a handful of peanuts from that jar, but the cheeky monkey just couldn't get that jar off either because his fist was bigger than the nose of the jar. And so there he stood with a handful of peanuts in each hand and a couple of jars on his hand. And he had a choice. I drop the peanuts and I'm free to do something else, to go back, find maybe a harder way but a better way to get food, or I can stay here with my hands inside jars. It's really hard to get anything done when your hands are stuck inside of jars. Are your hands stuck inside of jars? Are you feeling hemmed in? Are you feeling disabled in some ways by having an inability to grasp onto the new because you're too busy holding on to some lovely, warm, old peanuts? And it's hard to let go of those peanuts because we like those peanuts. We know those peanuts, right? Those peanuts have been on a journey with us. We trust those peanuts. They're not always perfect, but at least we understand them. We don't know anything about the new peanuts. Letting go of the new old peanuts and grabbing onto the old ones is a bit of the new ones is a bit of a risk. We don't know what could happen, and so it just feels easier to hold on to the old peanuts. But there are times when we just don't have a choice. COVID has forced a whole lot of new peanuts on us, whether we like it or not. You know, whether we like it or not, things are different now. You know, we talk about the COVID normal, but I think we just call it normal. There is a new normal. There is a new way of doing things. We will never again think of things in exactly the same way. The way we do holidays, the way we do life, the way we do travel, the way we do church, the way we blow candles out on a birthday cake and then share it amongst everybody. And those are things that are probably not going to be happening again anytime soon. Things are different. There is a new way, a new framework. The old has maxed out its capacity. The old has stretched as far as it can, and now we have a new wineskin and a new opportunity for God to do new and exciting things in and through us. I recently started a new job. About 6 months ago, I took on a new role with an organization called Prison Network. Now, this is a great organization. It's a charity that works in prisons with women. We work with the women's prisons in Victoria, with all the women prisoners in Victoria, and then those that are released, to sort of journey with them, support them, walk with them, to help them live a positive life and see their families restored. It's an amazing work. We do programs within prison and support work and programs outside of prison. And it's been functioning for 75 years. The organization has been running for 75 years, and they've been doing incredible work. And now we find ourselves in a place where everything has changed. Whether we like it or not, me coming on board was probably their first clue that there was going to be some newing and some olding happening. But even if there was any resistance to that, now we have no choice because things have changed. Never again will we have access in the prisons like we've had before. Victoria Corrections have spent time talking with us about the way things will be moving forward and have said things will probably never be like they were before, where we could have massive programs in the prisons, where we could have volunteers coming in and out. So we are forced into a new way, and we have a choice. And so we will respond, of course. and we will let go of the old peanuts and grasp onto the new. We will let go of the old wineskin because we know that God has something amazing for us, something new and fresh that will grow, and we want to have the capacity to do that. We will do it because of that, and we will do it because we owe it to the woman that we serve. These women that we serve, many of which who are in prison for victimless crimes, many of which have been victims themselves. I think statistics are around over 85% of women who are incarcerated have been abused at some point in their lives. These women have, many of them, lived very difficult lives, and yet, when we put the challenge to them to let go of the old peanuts, to let go of the old wineskin and grasp onto the new, a new way of being, a new way of doing, a new way of living, they take up the challenge. And it's inspiring to see the lives changed. And so if they can do it, so can I, so can we, and so can you. We can let go of the old and grasp onto the new, but it isn't easy. It will be challenging, because when we let go, when we do the losing part of the newing and losing, it is loss. And where there is loss, there is grief. And where there is grief, that is hard. But we can sit in it and we can manage our way through it, because in the losing, it is also a rich experience. It's a rich learning experience. One of the things that's so important to do when you're doing the losing part, the letting go of the peanuts part, is to give that part of the process meaning and purpose. We don't just go, turf it, the old doesn't matter, move on, new, bright, exciting, and forget it. There is something magnificent in what has come before. And so there is a remembering, an honouring that comes in the losing. When we moved to Australia more than 20-something years ago, we were really struck by the way in which Australia honoured war veterans, or those that had fought in the war, through memorials and monuments. You know, there's the big one in Melbourne and in Canberra, and we would go and visit those. And then we've also done a lot of travel around Australia. Sort of, we love road trips. And we would stop in the small country towns, and there inevitably there is always a memorial or a monument that honours people who have lost their lives in service to their country. And sometimes we'll go and stand and we'll read the names, and there's often many names from the same family, and it's heartbreaking and beautiful all at the same time. And so we'll stand and we'll take a moment and we'll have a think and we'll reflect on what has come and what has been, and we will honour it and be grateful for it. And then we will look at what is new and what is available to us and what is possible because of what's been. There is something really powerful about building a memorial, whether it's figurative or literal. I'm not, you know, suggesting you go out and build something in your backyard, but there is something significant, although to be fair, I have built piles of rocks on occasion. There is something significant about marking a moment. We see it in the Bible often. One of my favourite stories is where Joshua and his men have crossed over the Jordan, and they're about to go into the Promised Land, and God says, go and get 12 stones and pile them up, and this is a memorial, this is a moment. You're commemorating something significant here. Stop and remember. We're not going back there. We've been there, we've done that, but we will stop and we will honour what has been. We will honour what God has done, and we will remember, and then we will worship. We will worship God for what he's done and who he's been. And that will build our faith to know that if he's done it before, he can do it again. He is the great I am. And so perhaps for you, you need to draw a line in the sand. Maybe it's a journal entry. Maybe it's a pile of rocks in your backyard. Maybe you need to take a moment where you just stop and say, the newing starts here. I'm letting go of those peanuts that have kept my hands in jars. I'm letting go of the old wineskin that doesn't have stretch and capacity anymore. But I'm going to honour it, and I'm going to thank God for it and remember it. And then I'm going to move on. And there may be occasion where you need to come back and visit to remember, to honour, to worship, to have your faith built up. But then you need to move on again. You don't want to camp there. You don't want to live there. You want a line in the sand and you want to move on. So there is that in the losing. There is the honouring what's been. And then there's also knowing that it is a minefield. There is so many gold nuggets and diamonds and rubies in what's been before. You have an opportunity to mine the old, to look at it, to evaluate it, to think about it, to see the seeds of learning, the seeds from your sorrow, the seeds from your highs, from your lows, from your challenges that are seeds for the future things that God wants to do in and through your life. Paul Scanlon said a great thing. He said, use your past as a launching pad, not as an anchor. Don't let it hold you down or hold you back. Let it build you up and propel you forward. Looking back and going, I'm never going to do those things again. I tried those things. They didn't work. I'm not going to do that again. I did that. That worked. That was good. I'm going to go back to that. Things that we can learn from what has been. I don't know what your newing is. I don't know what your olding is. I don't know what peanuts you're holding on to, what wineskin you're holding on to. But you know. Just like Jesus' parable doesn't clear everything up, it provokes some thought. I pray that that will be what has happened for you today also, that this message would have provoked some thought. What is the new way, the new thinking, the new being, the new doing that God has been talking to you about? And what do you need to let go of in order to grasp on? So I pray that over the coming weeks and months, as you reflect on that and pray on that, God will reveal that to you. And I look forward to hearing wonderful stories of people who managed to get their hands out of those jars. Happy new thing to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for what you have said to us today, and we just commit it to you now, God. We pray that you will help us to really let it take root, to evaluate it, and to respond. Help us to identify those things through your Holy Spirit that we need to let go of. What are the peanuts we're holding on to? What are the wineskin that's at capacity that we need to release? We pray that you will help us identify those things, God, and then we pray you will give us the boldness and the strength and the endurance to let go of those things, to trust you with them. We know that you have been there with us before. We know you will be there with us in the future. And so we just thank you for that right now. And for those of you who might be watching, and as I was talking, thought to yourself, I'd like to be called like Matthew was as a disciple of Jesus. I'd like to be a disciple. I'd like to be a Christian. Perhaps that's something you've never done before. You've not made that commitment, or perhaps you have and it was a long time ago and you kind of lost the plot, and that's okay. Jesus didn't come to, you know, for the holy and righteous. He came for broken people like us. And so if that's you and you would like to either renew that commitment as a disciple of Jesus, or you'd like to become a Christian for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. I'm going to read a quick prayer, and I'm going to ask you to stand in agreement on and pray it for yourself in your own heart. And then I want you to get in touch with someone, because the prayer isn't a magic trick. It's just a commitment you're making. And then the follow through is to get in touch, and we will help you get the ball rolling and moving forward in your faith. So let's do that now. Dear Father, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for me. We thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you that through his sacrifice, I can be free from sin. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I commit to a real relationship with you through your son, Jesus. Guide me. Help me. I am yours. Amen. Thank you so much for your time today. I pray you were blessed. Have a wonderful rest of the week, and we'll see you next time.